Go to Children's Church. Well, good morning once again. Again, welcome to Tudor Christian Fellowship this morning. We are continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book, the Gospel of John, and this morning we're going to begin looking at John chapter 10. And so, for a reminder, last week we looked at Jesus' final actions and words during the Feast of Booths, and we saw him heal a blind man. We saw the Pharisees ridicule and ultimately cast out this healed man simply for being healed and having faith in the man who healed him. And we saw Jesus blessing this man who had been healed with even greater understanding of the works of God in his life, that he had been in the presence of and had experienced the blessing of God in this healing. And so this morning, we're entering into a different scene. Based on the context of the passage itself, from what we read down in verse 22, this is probably most likely taking place during the Feast of Dedication, or as we probably know it better today, Hanukkah. And so he uses this context of this feast to talk about things like shepherds and sheep and relate it to what leadership and what following Jesus looks like and what true sacrifice looks like. And so what we're going to see is that Jesus is going to give us maybe one of the most profound understandings of his activities and his purposes in his incarnation. His offering of salvation to the world. And so with all that in mind, why don't we go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 10, and we will be reading verses 1 through 5 to begin with. And so starting in verse 1, we read this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." And so if you look down again to verse 22, you read that it was the Feast of Dedication. And again, based on the literary context, based on how Jesus continues in the same theme, after we learn about that, all of this seems to indicate that Jesus speaking here was during this time as well, during the Feast of Dedication, or again, better known to us this morning probably as Hanukkah. And so, if you don't know, just a little bit of background, this Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, commemorates what occurred during the Maccabean War. This was in the 160s BC, so about almost 200 years prior to what we see going on here this morning. And specifically, Hanukkah, it remembers the actions of a man named Judas Maccabeus, who captured the temple in 165 BC from the forces of a ruler named Antiochus IV Epiphanes. You don't need to know that. And so he captured it from the forces of this man, and he rededicated the temple to the worship of Jehovah. Because in the decades prior to this, this revolt that we see here, the region of Israel had come under increasing political control and societal influence, cultural influence of Greece. And this influence had crept into all areas of life in Jewish society, even including religious practices. And because, you see, 2 years before the Maccabean revolt started, this man, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, he actually offered sacrifices to Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem. And so in response to this, this man named Judas Maccabeus and other conservatives who were opposed to the Greek, the increasingly pagan influence of Greek culture, they led a revolt. And at one point, they captured and occupied the temple in Jerusalem. And so according to rabbinic tradition, during this occupation, which lasted about 8 days before other forces were able to get there, they had one bottle of sacred oil for lighting the lamps in the temple. And somehow this one bottle of oil, which was only good for 1 day's use, lasted 8 days. They were able to make it last for 8 days. And they attributed it to a miracle of God. And this is commemorated in the 8 days of Hanukkah that we see in the celebration today. And so that's a little bit of background. In Jesus' day, it had also become customary during this feast of dedication to reflect on and think about and meditate on leadership and shepherding. It was a time to think about, to remember back to how the Jewish leadership had failed the nation that had led to this revolt. And also it had become a time on thinking about what a good shepherd, what a good leader was, and looking at how Scripture critiques and warns against bad leadership. And we see, for example, they would meditate on passages like Ezekiel 34, 2 through 10. It says this: "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." And so, this was the background. This was what was going on. This was the thought and the theme behind this season of the Feast of Dedication. It was remembrance. It was reflection. It was remembering the warnings against bad shepherding. And so, it would be very natural then for Jesus to give a sermon on the dangers of bad leadership, to give a sermon about leadership in general. And he does so throughout this entire passage this morning with a metaphor, this extended metaphor of sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and things like that. And so we're going to try to look at this metaphor and see what Jesus is saying here. And so what he starts with is a warning of the dangers for those who are within the sheepfold, the sheep themselves. And so in context here, Jesus is talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about God's chosen people. But it can also be understood as referring to, in our day, the church. And we'll get to why that is in a few moments. But for now, what Jesus is saying is that there's a real and a present danger to those who are within the fold, those who are the chosen people. And that danger is coming from those who try to enter into the sheepfold by any other way than the door. And so, again, at this point, it might be helpful to understand a little bit more about what a sheepfold is so we know what Jesus is talking about here. And so in this culture, a sheepfold would have been understood as a place of safety and security for the sheep. It's where they brought the flocks at the end of the day after they had been out in the pasture for the entire day. And so sheepfolds at this time, they were either circular or square, Sometimes there were even a canyon that had been blocked off at the end. And so they had high stone walls. And on top of these stone walls, oftentimes they would put like thorny branches, like barbed wire, the equivalent of barbed wire on top of these walls. And these folds would only have one opening. And that opening, at night, while the sheep were there, that opening would have been guarded. It would either be guarded by the shepherd or by one of his assistants, one of the under-shepherds. And the fold would have either some sort of gate, or, as more often the case, the shepherd, the guard, would actually lay across the opening. He would sleep at night across the opening. And so if someone wanted to get at the sheep without going through the shepherd, without going through the door, then they would have to climb over these walls and get in there a different way. And so the implication, what Jesus is saying here, is that anyone who enters the sheepfold by any other way than the door is a danger to the sheep. He would be considered a thief who only wanted harm. He only wanted to harm the sheep in some way. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's warning the people, he's warning us that a danger exists within the fold, that there are people who are trying to enter the fold, enter the nation of Israel, enter the church with the intention of being a danger to the sheep. And so he's saying that they must be aware of and wary against anyone who tries to enter the fold by any other way than the gate, because only the shepherd enters through the gate. So, Jesus is speaking here of false shepherds. He's speaking of those who claim to be of the fold, who claim to be of God's people, but whose only intentions are evil. And so in light of the context, if the people had understood this metaphor, they would have known that he was referring to, he's talking about not just the leadership failures in history, he's also talking about the leadership of Israel at that day. Jesus is warning against the current leadership, the Pharisees, who John calls the Jews. As we're going to see, these self-appointed leaders are actually, they were false shepherds whose intentions are revealed in their actions. And see, in verses 3 through 5, he gives us a contrast. He shows in contrast to the false shepherds, the true shepherd always enters the fold through the gate. He always goes through the gate, the door. He's allowed to enter by the gatekeeper because the gatekeeper knows him and he knows what his intentions are. He's not there for the purposes of evil, the purposes of destruction, but he's there for good reasons. And what we see here as well is the sheep, they know their shepherd and they follow him because they know him. And again, let's understand a little bit of the culture so we know what Jesus is talking about here. In the Middle East at this time, and even today in a lot of ways, shepherds led their flocks through the sound of their voice. They always went to the flock, and they always went in front of the flock, leading and guiding them to their destination, to their pasture, to wherever they were going, through their voice. They would speak to them. They would sing to them. They would use certain phrases, and sometimes they would even do things like play a flute or something like that. But the sheep knew who their shepherd was because they recognized the sound of their voice. A sheepfold oftentimes would be big enough that three or four different shepherds would put their flocks in it. And so you could have hundreds of sheep inside this fold that belonged to three or four or five different shepherds. But in the morning, the shepherd would come and he would speak to his sheep and his sheep would hear his voice and they'd follow their own shepherd. All the sheep knew the voice of their shepherd and they followed theirs. The sheep and the shepherd, they had a relationship. And they had this relationship that was defined by and based on trust. Because again, the shepherd went in front of the flock. He didn't lead from behind. He didn't shove the sheep forward. He went in front of the sheep and he led them behind him to the pasture, to good pastures, to where water and food and safety were. He protected the sheep from dangers, both in the pastures and the sheepfold. And sheep would know this, they'd understand this, and they would trust the voice of their shepherd because they knew their shepherd was going to protect them. and was going to lead them to where they needed to be. And it's important this morning for us to understand this as well, because again, the sheepfold that Jesus is talking about in our day, it refers to the church, it refers to the body of Christ. And this means that for us today, we have to be like the sheep in this metaphor here. We have to listen and follow the voice of our shepherd. Those who are of Jesus' flock, they have to know his voice and they have to follow where his voice leads us. And that means that we have to learn to hear and to recognize the voice of our shepherd, the voice of Jesus. And we do that primarily through listening to him, listening to his voice, listening to his word, listening to scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13. And we part this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And the reason why we have to know Jesus' voice is because, as he shows us here in this passage, this is how one of the ways that we're protected from the false shepherds. And this is why Jesus is warning us here that there's going to be those who try to enter into the sheepfold by a different way. They're going to want destruction. They're going to want to steal and kill and destroy. And we have to learn to recognize the voice of our shepherd so we won't be fooled into following the false voices of the false shepherds. We have to learn our shepherd's voice so the false shepherds won't be able to entice us into following them, because their voice isn't going to be one that we know and trust. It won't sound like our shepherd. Paul says this in Romans 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And so, like sheep, when we hear the voice of a stranger, a voice that doesn't sound like our shepherd, and we can't follow that voice. We can't. We have to be like the sheep in here, in this passage. And we have to not just ignore that voice, not tolerate it in our midst, but ignoring it. We have to run away from it. We have to flee from the voice of false shepherds, the strangers here, because we know that their intentions are not good. They're not honorable. They're destructive. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 15, where we see the response of the people, and then Jesus' response to them. So starting in verse 6, it says this. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves, or all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so, Jesus gets done painting this picture of a sheepfold and warning of dangers. And again, as we've seen so often throughout the Gospel of John, how do the people respond? They just don't get it. They're not trying to understand. They don't understand Jesus' message. They couldn't grasp the metaphor. They didn't realize what the picture that Jesus was talking about was. And so in response, Jesus begins to explain in even more detail what he's talking about and what he means. And so the first thing that we have to understand here is that we can't get too locked into what each part of this metaphor represents, because Jesus is actually changing the meaning as he goes through it. And so first he was a shepherd, and then he's here, we see him as a gate, and then he says he's the good shepherd, and we have to keep track of all this. And we can't read more into each symbol than what Jesus tells us here. They're being used illustratively to demonstrate Jesus' point. And so Jesus here says now that he is the door. He's the gate that guards the entry into the fold. And so when he says this, what he's doing, he's communicating the idea of protection, of safeguarding, of providing security and safety for the sheep. Unlike the previous shepherds, the false shepherds, Jesus provides safety and security of the sheep. Literally, what he's saying here is that for anyone to get to his sheep, they have to go through Jesus first. Those who had come before him, the false shepherds that he's warning us about here, they didn't function this way. They weren't guards. They weren't trying to protect people. Instead, look at what he says about them. They're thieves and they're robbers. Their intention is evil. They wanted to steal the sheep away from their true shepherd. And those who are of the true fold were warned again, the people of God here, who can't listen to the voice of the thieves. Because we need to listen to the voice of the true shepherd instead. And in verses 9 and 10, he expands on this a little bit, and he says that not only does he function as the door in protection, but also he's the gate to safe pastures as well. He's the gateway, in other words, to salvation. Safe pasture, green grass, clean water, these things are essential for sheep. It's one of the reasons why they follow the shepherd, because they know the shepherd leads them to these places and protects them along the way. So what Jesus is saying here is that he is this gate. He is the only way to enter into these pastures. He's the gateway to salvation, the only way through which people can experience the green pastures that he provides. And again, in contrast, the false shepherds here, they don't lead to life, they don't lead to safety, they don't lead to provision. Instead, they bring death. Their intention, again, is to steal and to kill and to destroy. See, these false shepherds, this leadership that Jesus is referring to here, they didn't point people to God. They didn't provide access to the Father. Instead, they worked against it. They actually shut the door in people's faces when they were trying to enter into the presence of God. We see in Matthew, Jesus actually accuses the Pharisees of this exact thing, but this time he doesn't use a parable. In Matthew 23:13, he says this, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." So Jesus is contrasting himself to these false shepherds here. He says he didn't come to steal and kill and destroy, but to bring life. Bring life. This is the distinction that Jesus wants people to make between himself and these leaders here. And it's, again, the same distinction that we need to make today as well. He didn't come to steal. He didn't come to judge. And if we have this idea of Jesus, that he came to judge, that he came to condemn, that he didn't come to offer life, but instead condemn people, then we're going to have the wrong understanding of who our good shepherd is. He doesn't come to steal. He doesn't come to destroy and to kill. He didn't come to shut the door to heaven in people's faces. He came to bring life, to bring salvation to those who are his sheep. And Jesus goes on in verses 11 through 13 to explain how he brings that life. And he changes, now he's changing this metaphor again. Now, instead of being the door, we see that he brings life through being the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he protects his flock. He provides for their needs, both again in pasture and protecting them from the dangers surrounding them. This understanding of shepherding and how shepherding connects to leadership is something that his audience would have understood because it was something that was intimately a part of their lives. And it's also, it's a metaphor, it's an idea that we see throughout Scripture. One example should be familiar to many of us, Psalm 23, 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is the picture that Jesus is bringing to mind for us. This is what the good shepherd does. A good shepherd protects his sheep with his very life. Good in this sense, it's more than just being fine or praiseworthy. It carries the idea of nobility, of self-sacrificial giving. A good shepherd is good precisely because he gives of himself. He is willing not just to protect, but actually to lay down his life, to die for his sheep. And again, he pulls together, he brings this contrast between the good shepherd and false shepherds. Hired hands, they'll run away when life-threatening danger comes. He's a hired hand. He works simply for money or for fame or status or authority or whatever these Pharisees had appointed themselves for. And therefore, they have no relationship with the sheep. They're not there for the sheep. They're there for whatever they're getting out of it. Because they're not there for the sheep, they don't care about the sheep. They don't love them the way the good shepherd does. Again, the good shepherd is good precisely because he cares for his sheep. And his care is self-giving. It's self-sacrificial. It's noble in its willingness to do whatever it takes, even to die, to care for the sheep. Because unlike a hired hand, what Jesus tells us here in verses 14 and 15 is that the sheep and the shepherd, they know each other. They know each other. What Jesus is picturing is this relational aspect of Christian life and faith. First, what Jesus says is that the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows relationally and intimately each and every one of his sheep, so much so that, as he said earlier, he knows them and he calls them by name. When you stop to think about this for a second, it's very comforting when it's rightly understood. See, there's no such thing as an accidental sheep. There's no such thing as an overlooked sheep. There are no sheep that are lost by the good shepherd. No, he loves, he cares, he knows, he protects, he provides for deliberately and intentionally, intimately and personally and lovingly each and every one of his sheep. See, if you're Christ's sheep, if you're saved, then you are known and loved and cared for by the very creator of the universe. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and as well, the sheep know their shepherd. Those who are true sheep, those who are true followers of Christ, they are sheep precisely because they know their shepherd. They know Jesus, which means they know and they follow the sound of his voice. They're his sheep because they follow where he leads. They're able to discern his voice, even in the shouts of the false shepherds, those who sneak into the fold and try to steal and kill and destroy and entice the sheep away from their true shepherd. Jesus' sheep, they take the time and the effort to learn who he is, what he's like, the sound of his voice, because they love him. They meditate on, they focus on, they allow the voice of the shepherd to shape and define who they are as sheep. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, this morning, Jesus is painting for us a picture of the type of relationship the good shepherd and his sheep have with each other. The shepherd knows his sheep the way the Father knows his Son. And the sheep know the shepherd the way the Son knows the Father. Again, this is helping us to understand that this relationship with Jesus, this relationship with God that we have through Jesus, it's intimate. It's personal. It's not just knowledge. It's relationship. It's friendship. It's familial. It's close. It's intimate. It's loving. And one way then to know the difference between the good shepherd and false shepherds is the love that we see on display in the good shepherd, that he's willing to lay down his life for the good of his sheep. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the love that the good shepherd has for his sheep. And this as well applies to us in the church today. We know that the good shepherd loves his sheep. We know that his love is caring and it's committed to the well-being of his sheep, willing again to even sacrifice his own very life for their benefit. And this also means there that those who are his under-shepherds, they must also love his sheep in the same way. In the church, the good under-shepherds, the pastors and the elders and the teachers who preach and teach what Jesus taught and commanded, they will have this same heart. They will have the same desire, the same motivation for the good of the sheep, for the good of the church. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so this leads us to the last section of our passage this morning. Let's read verses 16 through 21. Jesus says this, starting in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so, here in verse 16, we see why this passage applies to us as well this morning. We are the sheep of this other fold. This is talking about the church, the Gentile Christians who are not of Israel, whom Jesus calls his sheep as well. And we are part of this same flock. If we are his sheep, we are God's people because we all have the same good shepherd. The church, in all of its forms, spread throughout space and time, we are all Jesus' flock who are simply being kept in different folds for now. We are all one flock, and we all belong to Jesus. And like the sheep of Israel that Jesus is talking to this morning, we also must learn to recognize and listen to and follow the voice of our good shepherd. And so Jesus concludes this portion of his sermon here with a powerful explanation of his purposes, what he's doing behind the incarnation and behind his crucifixion. He is laying down his life. He does this to show his love for the Father and to display the love that the Father has for him. Through willingly laying down his life for his sheep, we see the love between the Father and the Son and the love that they both have for us. This doesn't mean it shouldn't be read as saying that Jesus is somehow earning the Father's love through his obedience here, that the Father doesn't love the Son unless he does this. Instead, what it's saying is that Jesus is sacrificing himself because of the love that the Father has for him. And it's a willing sacrifice. Jesus is willingly laying down his life. It's not taken from him. The Pharisees, some 3 months from this time, they're not going to take his life from him. He's willingly laying it down for his sheep. And not only does he willingly lay it down, Jesus tells us here, he's willingly and purposefully going to take it back again. In other words, he's not going to remain dead. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And we know and affirm this in the church. He displayed his power over death, his ability to both promise and to give new life to his people through taking his life back again. He willingly laid it down, and he willingly takes it back up again. His power, his authority from the Father is complete and total. See, death doesn't mean that Jesus somehow failed. His resurrection shows that he is victorious. He laid down his life for us. He takes back his life for us as well. And as the passage ends here, again, we see the people responding to his message. How do they respond? Well, we see them responding because they aren't his sheep. They don't understand his voice. They don't listen to his voice. We see the Jews here, they're divided. Some claim that he's demon-possessed because they want to dismiss him. Others know that he couldn't possibly have a demon and say these things and do the things that he could do, because a demon-possessed man couldn't give a blind man sight, but they still don't follow him. They're still not his sheep. And so they don't follow where he leads. And we'll see more how Jesus responds to their accusations here next week when we look at the rest of the passage. But this morning, as we end this passage, I believe it would be beneficial for us to think about and to try to understand why these warnings are so important for us today. I mean, we're some 2,000 years removed from what Jesus is saying here. I don't know how many of us are shepherds or have sheep or things like that or lead in this way. So why do we need to take the time to understand this? How does this apply to us today? And I think that this teaching is necessary precisely because it is still applicable for us today, especially in light of the way the world is today and the way the church is today, with so many different folds, so many different churches spread throughout the world. Because when it comes down to it, each and every one of those churches are a fold of Jesus' sheep. This teaching is important because even though there are so many folds, there is still only one good shepherd. And we are all his sheep, his flock, which means then that we all have to learn to follow his voice. See, what Jesus is teaching us here today is that there are going to be people, there are going to be false shepherds who come into the fold by bypassing the gate and climbing over the walls. There are warnings throughout Scripture of false shepherds, false leaders, wolves in sheep's clothing, whose intentions are not for the good of the sheep. And there's always going to be people in the church and congregations throughout the world who are going to try to do this, to assume positions of authority, so they can cheat and steal and destroy and kill what God is creating in his church. Whether it's out of simple greed or even a desire to actively work against God and his plans in the church. And we have to know this, that even here in this church this morning, that this is a danger. That's also why Jesus gives us what we need to discern and to even fight against this danger. First, we have to understand that Jesus is the gate. And that means those who seek to enter the fold, those who seek to be a part of the flock, whether it be for the purposes of leadership or simply to be a part of the church, they have to come through Jesus. In its broadest sense, that means that they have to be saved. They have to have this personal relationship with Jesus, be one of his sheep in order to come through the gate. But also, we who are sheep here this morning, we have to be active in this process as well. We do this through knowing, again, that Jesus is our good shepherd. And our good shepherd goes before us, and we who are a sheep follow his voice, which means that we have to know the voice of the shepherd. We have to know the voice of Jesus so we can recognize it and follow it. And we have to know his voice so we can also flee from the false shepherds, the false voices. Jesus is the gate to the fold, meaning that all true sheep come through him and no one else. And if there's anyone in the fold who speaks in a voice that isn't Jesus's, we have to flee from them. Because any person in the church, a leader, a pastor, an elder, a teacher, anyone who speaks or advocates anything that goes against Jesus' voice, who goes against the teaching of scriptures, they are false shepherds. This isn't talking about people who are innocently in error, but it's talking about those who are deliberately teaching false things in an attempt to lead people away from the light of truth. Again, as Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And so, the best way that we can guard against this, the best way we can know when to flee the voice of false shepherds, is through knowing the voice of the Good Shepherd. Knowing his word, knowing scripture, knowing him through spending time in the word and in prayer. When we know his voice, then we will know when people are trying to lead us astray, and we can flee from that false teaching. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, as always, we are so thankful for your word that you've given us in Scripture. We are so thankful for the love and the care and commitment to us that's even embodied and shown to us in this word, in the Bible, in your Scriptures. And so this morning, God, as we take to heart this warning, this warning against false shepherds and this command to know the voice of the Good Shepherd, God, we pray that we would take this seriously, that we would be diligent about this, to know the voice of Jesus, to follow where he leads because of this relationship that we have with him, because of the love and the intimacy and the personal family that we are part of. So give us hearts first and foremost to learn and to know the voice of the Son. And God, we also pray that through that knowledge, through coming closer and closer in relationship to you through Jesus, that we would be protected from the voice of false shepherds, that we would learn to discern where those who are false try to lead us astray for their own purposes. So God, that's our heart again. You, Jesus, you are the good shepherd. Lead us where you will, and give us a desire to follow where you lead. It's in your name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.